Acts chapter 7. Always read just what we were told to do in a psalm that was brought to our attention this morning. It says, "In thy light shall we see light." And the Word of God is light. And if light shines upon light, then in thy light shall we see light. So this is the hint in Acts chapter 7. The nearest thing we have to Joseph and his life being typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 7. So let's read in brief what we shall read at length in Genesis. Look at verse 9. Acts 7, 9. "And the patriarchs," that is, the brethren of Joseph, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so forth, "and the patriarchs moved with jealousy against Joseph, sold him into Egypt, and God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a famine over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent forth our fathers the first time. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's race became manifest unto Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called to him Jacob his father, and all his kindred, and so forth. And Jacob went down into Egypt." There you have, in brief, what we're going to read in Genesis now, a little more detailed. We can cover a great amount of ground today for this reason. There are three visitations of the children of Israel into Egypt. I'll tell you about them. This is the first. Look in chapter 42, and I'll preface it with this remark. Joseph has a son named Manasseh, and he says, "God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And then in the next chapter it says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed." It was a short forgetting, wasn't it? All right, verse 1 of chapter 42. "Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there was grain in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy grain in Egypt." And look at verse 6. "And Joseph was the governor over the land. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves to him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly with them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dream which he dreamed of them, and said, Your spies, you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And then he goes on with this pretension. Look at verse 17. "And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If you are true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house, that though he carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another," now please grasp this, because it's going to help us to interpret what is taking place, Joseph's behavior. Listen now at the way that Joseph treated them and what it brought forth. Look at verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore also, behold, his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Now, look at verse 28. He sent them on their way, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they turned trembling one to another, saying, what is this that God hath done unto us? Now, they come home, and they find out that not only in one of their sacks, but in all of their sacks is their money. And look at verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And that's all we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this brief portion telling us about the life and times of Joseph and his brethren and his father. We are thankful that it has such lasting, enduring value. We are thankful that without anyone explaining things to us, the simple reading of the words can touch our hearts. But we pray, Father, that as Stephen spoke of these things, and as other children of God read them and spoke of them, we pray that today, as we speak of them, thy Spirit shall illumine us. So prepare lips and hearts, and bless us, we pray. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are periods in your life when you go from one crisis to another, and you're so glad getting out of one difficulty, but then at times you find yourself in another difficulty. Do you remember how Joseph was first sold as a slave, and then he was lied against, and he was cast into prison? And then finds, we found last week, that in a day's time, all that had been going against him, humanly speaking, for 13 years, was reversed. He was brought out of the dungeon, and he was made ruler over all the land of Egypt. He's given a wife, he has two children, and everything seems to be going beautifully, and God has enabled him to forget all his toil and all his father's house. But now that he has reached this plateau, and all is love and security and exaltation, it does not last long. He says, God has made me to forget, and then suddenly his brethren come upon the scene, and he remembers once again. I wonder if you can see the hand of God in all that is taking place here. I told you that God had a plan, and he had announced it to Abraham, first of all, that his offspring would go down into Egypt. But think how difficult this is going to be if your offspring are comfortably ensconced, settled down, all is going well in the promised land. How are you ever going to get them to go down into Egypt? So God says that is a simple matter to accomplish. And so he sends a famine upon all the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan. And after the first year, you'll find that these things happen the first 2 years. After the first year, Joseph's brethren are wondering what to do, and it's so picturesque, they're looking at one another, and finally the old father says, "What are you standing here looking at one another for? Don't you understand that you have to go down to Egypt and get grain? And bring us food that we may live." Now, how does God get them to go down into Egypt? The only way that he could get them to go down is by producing a crisis that means starvation if you do not go. And I think of our lives. There are things that God wants us to do, and we wait and wait and wait, and finally, when it's a matter of life and death, we finally act upon what we know should have been done long before. So, this is the first visit of Joseph's brethren to Egypt. Now, I'll tell you in the next hour in the will of God about Jacob's visit to Egypt. Why is that significant? That his children go down is one thing, but that Jacob goes down into Egypt, it is another. And the hand of God is so evidently in this portion because think of the vast responsibilities that Joseph has as being governor of Egypt, but at the same time, he's secretary of agriculture. He has to see that this grain is distributed. And think of all the places he had to be, and yet, the very hour that his brethren came down from Canaan to the land of Egypt, to the granary where they wanted food, Joseph was there and saw his brethren. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You say, it was a coincidence. Yes, a coincidence brought about by the hand of God. Now, the same thing happened when the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple. Simeon had been promised by the Spirit of God that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the Spirit said, "Go to the temple." And he went to the temple, and the Lord Jesus was there. And God intended for Anna to see the Lord Jesus. And she came up at that very hour, and she saw the Lord Jesus Christ and spake with him. I want you to understand that when God makes promises to you, events will take place. Here is famine. Here are people going after food. And it seems like a coincidence that Joseph happens to be at this place when his 10 brethren come. But it's no coincidence. It's the hand of God. And so do not worry about your lives. There are two attitudes, and we can see these as we go along. We can see the attitude of Jacob, Joseph's father, as to what things are occurring. And we can see the attitude of Joseph, Jacob's great son, and his attitude toward things that are happening. But his brethren come upon the scene, and Joseph is the one who goes and interrogates them. And he knows them immediately. Think of this now. This is what is so remarkable. We found out that he was 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. 7 more years of plenty have passed by, and now at least another year has transpired. And so for 20 years, Jacob has never seen his brethren, and his brethren have not seen him. But now, here he is, exalted, dressed as an Egyptian monarch, and he is speaking in a rough way, and he's not speaking his own language, but he's speaking the language of the Egyptians, and his brethren come, and they bow down before him, just as Joseph had seen in his dream, and Joseph remembers that dream, and he knows his brethren. But now, I would ask you this. What about the behavior, the deception of Joseph toward his brethren? Was it right or was it wrong? You have to find out concerning certain things about vengeance, because vengeance is not to be taken. But at the same time, what weak Christians lacking understanding would do is to tell Joseph, just go and embrace them and say, you are my brothers and I forgive you. That would destroy everything. Why? Because Joseph has to find out if any change of heart has taken place in his brethren over these 20 years. He has to know this. He now has a young brother, Benjamin, and he has to know if these same murderers want to murder Benjamin, the one that's left of his mother, Rachel, as they wanted to murder him. He has to know the thoughts and intents of their hearts. And if you go and say to them, now, is the past gone, and is your heart changed, and is everything square? They would say, oh yes, yes, everything is well. Joseph is wiser than that. Now, let me commend Joseph again for how brilliant the man is for this reason. I told you that when Pharaoh had his dream, Joseph immediately knew the interpretation of that dream. He saw the crisis that arose. He immediately knew what to do in that crisis. A plan immediately came to mind, and the plan was perfect. He is Zaphnath-Paneah, that is, the Savior of the world. And all of these things come to him immediately. And now, here after 20 years, his brethren come upon the scene. He looks at them, he knows them, and immediately he brilliantly devises a way to discover the truth concerning his brothers. Now, when he does, he finds out, and this is the joy of his heart, he finds out that things have changed in their lives over the past 20 years. That means so much. Some people never change, but their hearts have changed. Let me give you an example right here. When they wanted to murder him and did sell him as a slave into Egypt, the first time they said, here comes that dreamer. We will kill him and see what happens to his dream. But now, when they're talking, they say, our brother, this is the way we treated him. The child, you see, they're speaking in a different way. And Joseph learns something else. He learns that Reuben was one that tried to deliver him. Reuben was the firstborn. Why do you think that when one of them was to be kept captive, it wasn't Reuben the firstborn? Because Joseph had heard that Reuben at the first wanted to deliver him, and so he took the next oldest, Reuben Simeon, and had him bound. And so all of these things immediately go through Joseph's mind, and he knows exactly what to do. And what is so excellent is this, that it is possible for those who have hated you in the past to have a change of heart for what they did after 20 years. It is possible for those that once would kill your brother, now they're quite prepared to accept this brother and deal with him in a way that God wants him to be dealt with. That is Benjamin. We find that in the second visit. I did not read about it. But one of the most beautiful pleas, intercessions for the life of a brother was made by Judah for his brother Benjamin. In fact, it is so beautiful that it breaks Joseph's heart and he cannot contain himself any longer. And he cries out, have everyone out! Out! Why? Because he's weeping and he cannot control himself. That's the second visit. And so Jacob is learning now that whereas at first Judah was the one that wanted to kill Joseph, the son of Rachel, now he finds out that Judah is ready to die to preserve Benjamin, the son of Rachel. At first, and remember the guilt of these sons, they were prepared to deceive their father and to cause his heart to ache for 20 years. He said, I will go down to the grave with gray hair, mourning for my son Joseph. They did this to his father. And for all of these 20 years, his heart is filled with sorrow. Now, his wife, Rachel, dies as she gives birth to Benjamin. But now Benjamin has replaced Joseph. And the sons have seen what they did to their father so long ago. And that now Benjamin has replaced Joseph. And Judah says, I will die before I let this happen to my father again. Now, that is the encouragement. Some of you have children, and they are just as bad as these sons of Jacob. But it does not mean that they're going to be bad tomorrow. It means that they can repent, that God can work upon them, as he did these sons. I want you to remember this, that something that is done is never removed from the conscience of the one that is guilty. That conscience that had lain dormant, their wicked deed. Now, one thing happens to them, and it all comes back. And they say, we're guilty. They felt nothing of guilt when they sold Joseph into Egypt, were prepared to kill him, felt nothing of guilt. They felt nothing about deceiving their father for all of those years, never telling them anything about Joseph, but this is his garment. I wonder what could have happened to him. And then his father says, no doubt a beast is torn into pieces. Joseph is dead. And the poor father's heart is broken. And that sorrow goes with him all those years. And those sons are prepared to deceive their father all those years. And never with a moment's reflection, with one word, able to change that broken heart, they let their father suffer for 20 years. Now, tell me the way that Joseph treated them was wrong. You don't realize it. But when Moses gave the law, it says this. If anyone steals a man, and he's caught with the man, or if the one he steals, he sells as a slave, he shall be put to death. And so, had Joseph immediately have all 10 of his brethren put to death. The justice that God demanded would have been carried out, and not one harsh word could have been spoken against Joseph. Why? Because justice was done. Now, how long have these sons deceived their father? You say, why, for 20 years. And Joseph is just going to deceive them, not for a bad purpose, but for a good purpose, 1 or 2 years. You see, first of all, after 7 years of plenty, the famine starts coming. And when it's felt in the land of Canaan, the sons come down. Jacob's sons come down. And then they get the grain, and they go back home, and then when all that grain gives out, they have to come back again. For two reasons. But just remember this, that they have left poor Simeon in prison all of that time in their home, eating, enjoying life, and poor Simeon is in prison. But they tasted of their own medicine for 3 days. They come down into Egypt. They find themselves prostrating themselves before this angry governor, this one who's dealing out food to the hungry, and he casts us into prison 3 days. And so you see, he's letting them decide what has been done and what should be done. And after 3 days, he brings them out of prison. He was a slave and then in prison for 13 years. And you say something's wrong with leaving them in prison 3 days. And they come to their senses. And then he says, what I'm going to do, I fear God. I am going to let one of you stay with me and the rest of you go back and bring you a younger brother. And when I see your younger brother, then I will know that you are true men. And so he binds Simeon in the presence of them all and casts him into prison. And this is when the confession comes out. It's when the confession comes out of their guilt, that they had no compassion. They discover what they actually are and what they have been all these years. And evidently, they have renounced what they were in the past. And at least there is a little bit of goodness in their hearts. They're not Joseph. And we're going to find out later on in the will of God that they're still corrupt. They're still deceitful. But understand that all of this is according to the will of God. Now, I told you about God bringing back the sins a man commits. Do you think his sons, Jacob's sons, were bad in deceiving their father that Joseph was killed by a beast? You say yes, but let me ask you a question. What did Jacob do to his father Isaac? You say, why, he went and put the skins of goats on his hands, and he deceived his father into thinking that he was Esau. I see. And so Jacob deceived his father. The son deceived his father. And now, what are the sons of Jacob doing to their father? You say the same thing he did to his father. You have to beware, because the things that you have done in your youth, when you grow up, you're liable to find out that your children do the same thing to you, and you'll not have one word to say to God about it. You won't be able to say, I never did such a thing when I was young. What if Jacob, when he finds out that his sons have deceived him, could have said to them, why, how dare you deceive me? Children deceiving a father. He could never say that. The same way that Aaron could never say anything to the children of Israel about making idols, because Aaron was the one that made that idol. And so some of our mouths are stopped because of the sins that we have committed in our youth. And I told you about the conscience. This is what David says, and this is what other saints of the Old Testament like Job say. Remember not the sins of my youth. You're bringing against me the sins of my youth. Because there are things right now in your mind that you know as a child you did that were wrong. You've never forgotten them. I can tell you when I was a little boy, before I reached my teens, and I stole something. Why can't I get that out of my mind? I've never forgotten it. And in like manner, these sons and you can never forget the things that you've done. And if you think you've forgotten them, something can come up in your life like the things that came up in the life of these sons, and then they remember. And you didn't think it was so bad at the time, but now you understand. And so Jacob deceived his father, and now Jacob's children are deceiving their father, and now Joseph, their brother, is deceiving them. Do they have one word of complaint? You say, why, they can't do it. If they were to say to Joseph, why are you deceiving us? He could easily say, well, how long have you deceived your father? Have you recently told him that I possibly am still alive? He could say absolutely nothing. And such you will find that every plan of Joseph is a brilliant plan. Anything that he thinks of and it immediately comes to mind and it carries it out, it's successful. When he said, there's a crisis coming over the land of Egypt, he said, this is what you have to do. Was Egypt and Canaan delivered? You say, yes. And immediately, the plan that Joseph had for bringing out the truth concerning his brethren, did it work successfully? You say, yes, it worked successfully. And so you see that this man is not led of the flesh, but he's led of God. And I know that this man had no thoughts of vengeance in his heart. Why? Because every time something of tenderness happens, Joseph starts crying. And when his father is mentioned, and when he hears his brethren make this confession, his heart is moved, and he has to go out and dry his tears and come back in and assume a gruffness that isn't characterizing Jacob. Joseph, the true son of Jacob. And so you see that never did he have a thought of vengeance. And at the same time, there comes to Joseph's understanding that this is the hand of God. He sees the way that God is going to bring to pass the things that he has seen in his dreams, and at the same time only this thing that God has brought to pass to bring the children of Israel down to the land of Egypt. Now understand, without going into explanations, 70 are brought down to the land of Egypt. Think, who in the history of the world has 70 of his family and is able to say to them, everyone, we are all going down to Egypt? Your own children, where are they? One is in one city, another is in another city. They're scattered. But God has to have the entire nation of Israel in Egypt, and God knows exactly how to get them down. And let me just tell you something of interest, because as I've read the life of Joseph, I've seen things in my life. My great-great-great-grandfather was Naaman Mills, and in the year 1811, he left the northern part of the state and came down to near Apex, and he brought all his family. Everyone in his family he brought, and they stayed there, and now there are hundreds and hundreds of Millses, and they all came at one time from Edgecombe County down to the White Oak Township. Now, sometimes one son says, I'm not going. Another goes a different way. But all of his sons came down, they married, and they grew up in that community. That's the marvel. And now here is Jacob, and he comes down and he gets every one of his children, their wives, he brings them all down into Egypt. And this is the way that God is fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham. And so for this reason, I want you to have the attitude and the understanding of Joseph. If not, say nothing. When the children of Jacob came back and told him what had happened, and they said, now, Father, we have to take Benjamin, the son that you love, we have to take him back down into Egypt. He said, you will never take him back down into Egypt. He said, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now you're going to take Benjamin away from me. He said, this will never happen. He said, all of these things are against me. Not knowing that it's the hand of God fulfilling his will in his life. And we're going to find out that Joseph looks upon the situation and he says, why, you meant it for ill, but God meant it for good. You see the brilliance of this man? There's no one ever been born of the seed of Israel like unto him. It says concerning some, they had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. But they did not have an understanding like this man did. It was like the counsel of Ahithophel. He knew exactly what to do. And here is Joseph. And he sees what is happening. And he sees the plan of God is being worked out. And instead of taking vengeance and rebuking his brethren that have done all of this to them, he says, you meant it for ill, but God meant it for good. And we'll stop upon that note now because time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that whereas we cannot understand or trace your ways, but we're thankful that some can see your hand, some can interpret. We're thankful for those like Joseph. Now, God, how often are we like Jacob who complain and say, all these things are against me. I shall be filled with sorrow until I go down to the tomb. Oh God, forgive us for having those wrong attitudes. And would you enable us to remember what Paul said, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so let us not be discouraged. If there are 13 years forced to be in prison and slaves, our God, ultimately, your will for our lives shall come to pass. Give us patience and steadfastness, we pray. And our God, for our children, who have at first been like Jacob's children, let them over the years change, and let them come back to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.